Great to have you back this afternoon for us to spend a little more time in reading and studying from God's Word. Appreciate the good food that we had just a moment ago in the Outreach Center. And my wife thanks you. She just likes it to be more of me for her to love, you know. No. Great to be here. Have you ever wondered what God would be like if he were a man? The answer to that is in the person of Jesus Christ. When he was asked, "Show us the Father," he answered Philip and said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." John 14 and verse 9. Prior to the birth of Jesus, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and Mary to explain that the child within her was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the angel went on to explain that the child would be called Emmanuel. And according to Matthew chapter 1, that means God with us. And so in a sense, we might say that the birth of Jesus Christ, the incarnation of our Lord, brought God to man. But if you reverse it and look at it the other way, you will see that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus brings man to God. And the two then fit together quite well. We should not lose sight of the love that the Father had in sending his Son to die for us on the cross. Neither should we lose sight of the fact that the Son of God, Jesus, had a choice in the matter. He could have chosen not to come. But he also loved us and became our sin sacrifice for us. These are matters that are at the heart and core of the gospel itself. Three basic questions we want to ask. Three questions about Jesus. The first one being, why did Jesus come into the world in the first place? By looking at the world around us, sometimes we would think that the reason why Jesus came was that we might have a holiday to celebrate in the month of December. But I think that's pretty superficial, isn't it? It's also superficial in the light of the fact that we don't really know what month Jesus was born. Probably not December, chances are. But why was Jesus born? I think it's important to ask that, to answer it according to the way Jesus answered it. In Luke chapter 19, as Jesus was at the home of Zacchaeus, he explained, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Luke 19 and verse 10. So if we want to know why Jesus came into the world, we know that he didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He wasn't born of a virgin to propagate a social gospel. He did not come to the earth merely for the purpose of relieving human suffering. His focus was first and foremost, primarily directed to the fact that there were lost souls. And Jesus, knowing what that means and loving us enough to want to do something about it, came to this world. It's expressed another way in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus didn't come to this earth so that we might praise and heap upon him the accolades of humankind for all generations. He did not become flesh to render service that we might serve him as kind of an earthly king. He came for the purpose of offering his life, shedding his blood to pay the ransom for our sins. So Peter was talking about, we were not redeemed with perishable things, inherited from the futile way of life of our forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unspotted and blameless, the blood of Christ. Jesus came pay a debt. A debt he did not owe, a debt that we owed. And so he came for us. Those of us held in the captivity of Satan, Jesus paid the ransom to set us free from our sins. So as individuals, there's little doubt in our minds about why Jesus came. Some people think about one reason, some people think about another. But to realize that Jesus came from a personal standpoint because he loved us is a remarkable, life-changing, life-altering decision and realization on our part. That he voluntarily chose to give up a glorious position of equality with the Father in heaven in order to give his life for us on earth is pretty amazing. Jesus commented on that, saying, "Greater love hath no man than this, than to give his life or lay down his life for his friends." John 15, verse 13. And that's pretty remarkable. That's the stuff that movies are made out of. That's the kind of a thing that will get you the Medal of Honor in battle. Give your life for your friends. But Paul took it a step further in his writing in Romans 5, verse 6. It says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So what should be our focus when we think about the coming of Christ into the world? Should we be absorbed in all of the details surrounding his birth, the manger, the shepherd, and the wise men? Or should we be more focused on his love, his sacrifice, and particularly our own need for a Savior? That's why Jesus came into this world. A second question we'll ask. Let me get there. Okay. Why did Jesus ascend to the Father? Wouldn't it have been nice if he would have just stayed right here on the earth? But there was a reason for him to go back into heaven. He came to die for our sins. He was resurrected to validate his claim to be the Son of God. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have no assurance that our sins were forgiven at all. We would have no assurance that he truly was the Son of God. We'd have no assurance that he had the power to come back again and to raise us up from the dead. But Jesus is declared to be the divine Son of God by his resurrection, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And so we're told to remember the death of Christ. We're told to celebrate his resurrection on the first day of the week. It's a time when we consider what Jesus did for us, how he was crucified. And we think about those 40 days that he made appearances to various people following his resurrection. We think about what that must have been like to have been Mary or one of the apostles or one of the other disciples, or have been in that audience of over 500 brethren who saw and heard Jesus at one time. We don't read it in the Gospels, but we hear about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why would Jesus ascend to the Father? And wouldn't you have liked to have been there on the Mount of Ascension when Jesus spoke his parting words and then was lifted up into heaven? And then you hear the voice saying he's going to come back in just the same way that he departed. In a sense, wouldn't you have wanted to hold on to him? Wouldn't you have wanted to be like the apostles in John 14? When Jesus kept saying, "I must die, I must be crucified and be raised," and so on, wouldn't you have been like them saying, "This is very troubling, this is very heart-wrenching, stay with us, stay with us, we want your physical presence in this life"? But sometimes we don't understand that Jesus had a purpose for going back to heaven, to take his seat at the right hand of God, In our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been in Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 8, in which their discussion there is Christ and his work as our intercessor, chapter 7, verse 25, as our mediator, as the high priest who offers a sacrifice, a once-for-all-time sacrifice for our sins. We think about all of that's connected to Jesus and why he's in heaven. And we realize that as much as we would like Jesus to be here, it is much better that he has ascended unto the Father. That's what he told his disciples. And that's what he tells us in the book of Hebrews. He ever lives to make intercession for us, in spite of the fact that he is not physically on the earth. We must know that he is here in a different sense. Because he said to those who were carrying out the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Matthew 28:20. He is with us, but not in his physical presence, but he is with us. He is in us, and he is operating through us to reach the world with the gospel. The Lord promises us in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." And to the apostles, he said, "It's necessary that I go so that I might pour forth the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon you to guide you into all the truth and to bring to your mind all things whatsoever I've commanded you." And that fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost, when they were given that supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, happened because Jesus received the promise from the Father and poured it out upon them. Jesus is yet with us. And mentioning the Lord's Supper and instituting it, rather, in Matthew 26, Jesus promised that he would partake of that fruit of the vine with us, new in the Father's kingdom. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God in the sense of the church being the kingdom, as Matthew 16 uses the word and the words interchangeably between the kingdom and the church, that when we gather together to partake of the Lord's Supper, we are actually communing with the Lord. He's not here, we can't see him, but he's with us and partaking it with us as well. So why did Jesus ascend to the right hand of the Father? Do you need prayer? Do you need intercession? Do you need someone to mediate between you and the Father? Jesus is there, reigning over his kingdom as the Lord and the Messiah. One other point I'll mention, and that is this, about Jesus and basic questions about him. Why is Jesus coming back again? The second coming of Christ. One thing we need to know and keep in mind is this. The second coming of Christ has an absolutely different purpose than the first coming of Christ. Remember that. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, the writer says, "Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him." You think about the Jesus coming twice. The first time he comes to earth, he is born of the flesh, and he lives the life that he lived and died the death that he died and rose from the grave and all of that. He did all that because of sin. We needed a sacrifice. The second coming of Christ, there's not that redemptive purpose in mind in the sense that he's coming to offer himself as a sacrifice. That's already been done. The second time he comes, it's to take those home who are eagerly waiting for him. The Bible doesn't ever mention Jesus coming back and setting foot on the earth. What the Bible does say in 2 Peter is that the earth and its works will be destroyed. But when Jesus comes back, the Bible tells us that those who are his will be gathered together with him and ever be with the Lord. So we think about this, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, you know that I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You might remember those words from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, sometimes, you know, I like to hearken back to the King James on that, to prepare a mansion for you, right? Dwelling place, it doesn't matter. You know, it's a place where you're going to be. The language abiding place might even be, the emphasis might be on the abiding nature of that place. It's forever. But however you want to look at that, that's what we're talking about. When you think about heaven, it's not so much, you know, what kind of a house am I going to have in heaven? Is it going to have indoor plumbing? Is it going to have air conditioning? Those things are gone. The heaven is a spiritual realm. And furthermore, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, other passages talk about a place prepared from eternity. So I don't think he's saying that Jesus is going to heaven, and the reason he went back to heaven is so that he might find that house that he's made for us and get it all swept and ready for occupancy. That's not what he's saying. Going to prepare a place for you may very well have reference to what Jesus was about to do on the cross, die for our sins. And then secondarily, when he ascended unto the Father, he is then our high priest. What do priests do? They offer gifts and sacrifices. What would Jesus do in the presence of the Father, at the right hand of the Father, except to offer his atoning blood for the sins of humanity? Jesus is preparing that place for us. Through his redemptive work, it's going to be ready for us to come and to be with him forever. Why would Jesus come again? Some have the idea that he's got to come back and finish what he started in the first place. They had the idea that when Jesus came the first time, he was going to set up an earthly kingdom. It was going to be centered in Jerusalem. Actually, this belief fits into the view of the Jewish people, or many of the Jewish people of the time. They really believed that the Messiah, when he would come, would headquarter a new kingdom in Jerusalem on the throne of David. This is not why Jesus came. When Pilate asked him, so your kingdom is of this world, so you are a king. He said, no, my kingdom is not of this realm. That was not his purpose, to set up an earthly kingdom. And so people believe that, well, Jesus was going to do that and that he failed. And so instead he set up the church, and then he'll come again later and rule upon his throne in Jerusalem. The only question I have about that is this. If he failed the first time, how do we know he won't fail the second time? What does that say about the power and omniscience and omnipotence of God Almighty? Human beings cannot thwart the plan of God. It was not his plan to set up an earthly kingdom. It was his plan to save us from our sins and to establish his spiritual kingdom of the church. Another problem with that, as we mentioned, I think alluded to it earlier, maybe even this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says that at the coming of Jesus, the earth and its works will be burned up, be destroyed. There won't be an earth left to set up an earthly kingdom on. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth, which is synonymous with the realm we call heaven. It'll be at that time. So why will Jesus come again? What is his purpose? One purpose is for judgment. The writer of Hebrews says, it's appointed to men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or evil. So when Jesus comes a second time, it's not going to be a sin sacrifice. It will be to judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17, 30 and 31. But some have failed to perceive the importance of the Word of God, to understand that the words that Jesus spoke will be the standard of our measurement on that day. John chapter 12, verse 48 says, "He rejects me and does not receive my sayings as one who judges him. The word that I spoke is what will judge him on the last day." We're to be judged by the words of Jesus. Now, wait a minute. You mean what Jesus says in the Bible, in the New Testament? Yes. That's what you mean, the red letters. The red letter part, no, the entire New Testament. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul, after giving instructions about worship and the use of spiritual gifts, he said, "Let the one who is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things that I'm writing to you are the Lord's commandments." So even the words that aren't read in the New Testament are still from Christ, and it's His covenant. These are His words. So it's all there. We'll be judged by it. But some say, well, you know, some at least live as though the only words that are going to judge us are those that we give permission to judge us. The idea being, we'll be judged by the word of Christ. But now, if you examine closer, there may be much of the New Testament that have been rejected. And we say, well, this doesn't matter. This is optional. This is opinion. And the part that I'm going to be judged with are these verses right here. And the rest of it doesn't pertain. That's not true. We'll be judged by all of His words, the content, the purpose, the intention of the Bible. The New Testament of Christ is what will judge us on the last day. We're not going to be judged by the words of our father or mother. We're not going to be judged by the opinions of our co-worker or friends. We're not going to be judged by our grandfather or grandmother on that day. We'll be judged by the Lord. And that's why we want to establish a relationship with the Lord wherein we are living in Christ and having the benefit of His blood to cleanse us of our daily sins as we become aware of them, to confess them and forsake them in our lives. We want to be judged, but we want to be judged in Christ. We want Him not only to be our judge, but 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, says that He is our advocate. He's not only our sacrifice, He's our advocate, which is a lawyer. That is, one who pleads our case. And if we are in Christ, He pleads our case for us, then we have a relationship of love with Him and not a relationship of fear on that day. So many things connected with the coming of Christ into this world. When we think about belief, Jesus says, "Unless you believe that I am He, you will all die in your sins." John 8:24. It's Jesus who said in Luke 13, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It's Jesus who said in the Great Commission of Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." And it is Jesus also who said in Revelation 2, verse 10, that we must remain faithful unto death. So ultimately, when we think about judgment, we want to think about what Jesus has said, what He has spoken, what His Word teaches. And then we want to align our lives with those words as best we can so that we might be saved by His grace. It may be this afternoon as we think about some of these thoughts that you might be spurred on to do a little more study of your own about why did Jesus come? What are some questions about Jesus? If you need more study, let us know. We'll be glad to sit down and study the Gospels with you. If you need to respond, we invite you to do so while we stand and while we sing.